We'll continue in this series in the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. We'll begin tonight in chapter 6 and 7. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 6. We'll begin reading in chapter 6 and then we'll pause and examine it in detail and then go back to chapter 7. I'm so thankful for the Word of God. I am so thankful that the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is God-breathed. It is the Word of God. It's His speaking to us. We thank God that He shared these incredible events, of end-time events, by John's vision in the book of Revelation. So we'll begin reading in chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see," and I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name on him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late leaves when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So we look at chapter 6, and it begins with the Lamb, Jesus, opening the first seal of the little scroll. This action then launches the first series of judgments from God's throne. It's known as the sealed judgments. From this chapter, chapter 6, to chapter 19. From chapter 6 to chapter 19, the book of Revelation is basically dedicated to describing a seven-year period that we know as the tribulation. Throughout these 13 chapters, Jesus is the wrathful one, pouring out the wrath of God on those that have rejected God's love and mercy and grace. So we're looking at this period of time now known as the tribulation. The concept of a worldwide tribulation is well established in Old Testament prophecy. It's first mentioned by Moses in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 30, when he told the children of Israel that there would come a time in the latter days when they would be placed in great distress and would return to the Lord. In Deuteronomy 4 and 30-31, we'll read the words, When you're in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord is a merciful God, He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which He swore to them. Jeremiah later referred to it as the time of Jacob's distress. The time of Jacob's distress is another expression of the time of the great tribulation. That's in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Isaiah and Zephaniah both make it clear, along with John in the book of Revelation that we're now reading, that the tribulation will affect all the world, the entire world. And as we'll see in the second half, the final 3.5 years of the tribulation, the focus moves more and more in that last half of the tribulation onto the nation of Israel. So for this reason, when Jesus was speaking to the Jews, He referred to the last half of the tribulation as the Great Tribulation. Not because it would be a more severe time, but because it would be the time during which the Jews would suffer the most. And they will suffer the most in that last half. This great period, this tribulation period of unparalleled horror will be on the world. In fact, it's referred to in Daniel's 70th week. In Daniel's prophecy of the 70th week. This refers back to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, where the prophet states that God intends to accomplish 6 purposes among the Jewish people during the period of 70 weeks of years. The 70 weeks of the prophecy represent 70 weeks of years, or that's known as 490 years. Daniel says that the first 69 weeks of years will stretch from the rebuilding of the temple following the Babylonian captivity to the coming of Jesus Christ. As historians have gone back and noted from the edict that was given to rebuild the temple, from that point forward, it was exactly the time frame of 490 years to the coming of the Messiah. He states this will be followed by the destruction of the temple once again. Of course, that has already happened after Jesus' death and resurrection. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Then he says that the final week of years, which is 7 years, will begin, listen to this, will begin when the prince who is to come is on the scene. Now, he's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Antichrist. The prince who is to come is the Antichrist. When the prince who is to come makes a covenant with Israel that allows them to rebuild their temple, that reference in Daniel 9 and 27 is prophesied as what will take place in the very beginning, the early point of the Great Tribulation. So if just to kind of get a perspective for a minute tonight, just step back with me and look at the timeline of events so everybody has a good picture. The rapture of the church takes place. All the saints, all of us have trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior, are suddenly given new bodies and we're transported to heaven. That old song, there's going to be a meeting in the air, because the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us who are alive and remain, that's us, the saints. Doesn't matter what the name of the church is. Only thing that matters is if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've been born again, you know Christ, then you have the hope of the rapture. So the rapture takes place. All the saints are now in heaven with Jesus. And immediately after the rapture, can you imagine the chaos in the world when you have millions of people suddenly gone? The massive chaos. The world's thrown into chaos and no doubt anarchy everywhere, fear and uncertainty all over the world. Many Bible scholars believe that it's at this time, after the rapture of the church, in the very early days of the tribulation, that it's after that moment is when the event that's prophesied by Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, the event that is the great battle of Russia and its Arab allies. And the Russian and the Arab allies determined that they were going to wipe Israel off the map. And they come after to destroy the nation of Israel. And Ezekiel tells us that God provides for the supernatural destruction of all the armies on the hills of Israel, the Russians and the Arabs that are coming to destroy Israel and to attack Jerusalem, by the word of God, they are destroyed miraculously. And it takes months and years for all the refuse and the bodies of all those that are killed simply by the breath of God. The word of God points that out. Well, it's very likely that at that point, think of the chaos in the world. At that point, the Antichrist really steps into his position of great power. That's when he grants a peace treaty with Israel. And Israel thinks they have peace now. They're going to have peace forever, they think. The Antichrist persuades Israel and everybody in the world that he's the guy, that he's going to make it wonderful, that he's a good person, that everything's going to be fine now in the world, and just follow him and trust him. And so at this point, when the Antichrist comes into power and he begins that peace treaty with Israel, many Bible scholars says that's the official beginning of the 7 years of the tribulation. When that peace treaty is signed, that starts the 7 years of the tribulation. So here in chapter 6 that we've just read, we get a foretaste of what it's going to be like. It's a terrible, terrible period. It's a period none of us would want to be alive and experience. We'll be in heaven. Amen. Praise God for that. Well, in verse 2 of chapter 6, we just read it. It says that there's going to be a rider on a white horse with a crown, and he's going to go forth to conquer and conquering. That is not Jesus. Jesus is not on the scene at the beginning of the tribulation. He comes at the end of the tribulation. That rider on the white horse in verse 2 of chapter 6, that is the Antichrist. Jesus isn't going forth conquering to conquer. What he does will happen by the word of what he says, not by battles and by army. He just speaks and it's going to happen. He didn't have to go out with the rod and start conquering. So that's not Jesus. Again, he didn't come at the beginning of the tribulation period. Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation period, which is the very beginning. This verse of chapter 6, of course, is talking about the Antichrist. Remember now, he's an imitator of Jesus. He's trying to get the whole world to think he's a godly, wonderful, special person. The white horse, see that white horse, you know, if you remember in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus does come back to this earth on a white horse at the end of the tribulation. So again, the Antichrist is attempting to imitate Christ. He's on a white horse. But his effort to deceive the nations is going to work, because he's going to deceive the whole world that he's good, that he's kind, that he's fair, he's a good ruler, he's going to bring peace to the world. But as we have read in this sixth chapter, and you look at the seals, as they open the various seals, it tells us that war and death and famine come on the world. War and death and famine. 1/4 of all the earth dies in the initial outpouring of the seal of judgments. 1/4. Based on today's population of roughly 7.8 billion people as of 2020, think about it, almost 2 billion people living on the earth is going to die in that first outpour of God's wrath on the earth of the seal judgments. Many of those who die will be folks that are converted to Jesus Christ. Many people are going to get saved after the rapture of the church. Many people are going to get saved during the tribulation. They're martyred for Jesus. So in verses 9 and following, we see the spirits. We read this. We see the spirits of the martyrs in heaven, and they're crying out to God. And if you remember, we read it, it says, "Oh, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long are we going to have to do this?" And you remember, the answer is, there's some more folks going to die, so just be patient. There's some more folks just like you that are going to die for their faith on this earth during this tribulation period. Just be patient. With the opening of the sixth seal, which is verse 12, we come across what I would call a flash forward, if you would, to the end time of the revelation. Go back and look at it with me in chapter 6, in verses 12 Behold, and opened the sixth seal. Behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black, in sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars fell of heaven to the earth. The sky receded as a scroll. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. I mean, it's a terrible event that's being described. What's being described at that point in verse 12, that sixth seal, is like a flash forward to what happens at the very end of the tribulation period. It's almost as if God is reassuring all of the martyrs in heaven that say, "How long, O Lord, how long?" It's almost as if he's reassuring them that he indeed is going to pour out his wrath upon those that have been killing the Christians on the earth, those that are evil on this earth. He's reminding those in heaven, they're going to be destroyed. It's not going to happen right away, but it's going to happen. They will be destroyed. With these verses, we begin to see really how terrible that the day of the Lord will be when Jesus returns to the earth at the end of that 7 years of the tribulation. What we just read in that sixth seal, it says that the stars fall from the sky is split apart like a scroll, and the greatest earthquake in the history of the world occurs. All that happens at the very end of the tribulation, right before Jesus comes back and brings you and me with him. Well, the leaders of the earth, when this happens, what we just read at the end of that sixth chapter, it says that the leaders of the earth are so full of fear that they crawl into caves and they cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them because of the wrath of the Lamb of God is so great, according to the Word of God. The wrath of the Lamb of God is so great. So let's pick it up with chapter 7. I'm going to get a drink of water here for a moment. Verse 1, after these things, I saw four angels standing at four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Well, there goes all those windmills out there. I'll tell you, they're just not going to do any good during that time, Marley. The wind will not blow on the whole earth. Can you imagine that? Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. All of the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And it lists each tribe. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Reuben, 12,000. Gad, 12,000. Asher, 12,000. Naphtali, 12,000. Manasseh, 12,000. Simeon, 12,000. Levi, 12,000. Issachar, 12,000. Zebulun, 12,000. Joseph, 12,000. And Benjamin, 12,000. 144,000. That's 144,000 Jews. They're going to get saved. They're going to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and they'll become messengers and preachers throughout the whole world during the rest of the tribulation period, telling everybody that'll listen, Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah. Believe in Him, trust in Him, and many, many thousands and millions of people will get saved because of their testimony of preaching the gospel. It goes on in verse 9. After these things I looked and behold, a great multitude with no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen. 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 Well, chapter 6 ends with this question. As we read chapter 6, the question at the end was, who is able to stand before the wrath of the Lamb? Then chapter 7 begins by answering that question. But chapter 7 is unique. It's like if you're watching a jam-packed action thriller movie. Boy, the action is just going and all this stuff is happening. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of this jam-packed movie with all this action, all of a sudden the storyline just pauses. And there's this nice scene of encouragement and hopefulness and good things right in the middle of this violent movie. Well, that's what chapter 7 is. In the midst of all the terror on the earth that we just read in chapter 6, the beginning of all the judgments coming on the earth, 1/4 of all the earth's people dying, then chapter 7 is like a reassurance to the reader that there's going to be two groups, a group of Jews and a group of Gentiles, who will be able to endure the wrath of the Lamb. The first group is the 144,000 that we just spoke of. Born again Jewish servants that become missionaries, that become preachers, that are scattered all over the world, and they're preaching the gospel during all the rest of the tribulation period. In this we see that the purpose of the tribulation isn't only punishment. Listen to me tonight. The purpose of the tribulation is not only punishment and God's wrath, but the purpose is also to bring millions of people to repentance and trusting in Christ and salvation. And that will absolutely occur during the tribulation period. The Bible reminds us of God's wish that none should perish, that all should be brought to repentance. That's in 2 Peter 3 and 9. That there'll be one of the greatest harvest of souls ever during the tribulation period. Some will come to God right after the rapture. You know, Christians, family members, folks that we've witnessed to, folks that know who Christ is but just never made that decision to serve Christ, to be born again. There's a lot of those folks. As soon as the rapture takes place, they're going to know what happened. Because they've heard about it. They've heard it preached. They've heard it talked about. They've heard you and me talk about it. They're going to realize what's taking place. And there's going to be so many of those folks that said, oh, if I had only made that prayer, if I had only reached out in faith and believed in Christ. And they'll begin to reach out in faith at that moment. Right after the rapture of the church, they'll begin to cry out to God and say, I'm sorry, oh Jesus, forgive me. I believe in you as the Son of God. They'll get saved right after. I think there'll be thousands and thousands and literally millions getting saved right after the rapture. Some will begin to repent and believe on Jesus because of the terror that begins to happen all over the world. When you start having 2 billion people die, that's a pretty scary thing. And they're going to see a death all around them. And the terror, and that terror will cause them, oh God, and that suddenly they will be humbled. Those that are full of pride, full of themselves, and full of all this nonsense will suddenly be greatly humbled. And they'll cry out to God. The preaching of the gospel by the 144,000 I've already mentioned will also bring a great harvest. Others will also respond to the message of 2 special witnesses of God. We'll take a closer look at those 2 witnesses when we get to chapter 11. In chapter 14, we're told that there's going to be an angel who will be sent out to preach the gospel to the end of the tribulation to every creature on the face of the earth. Do you realize the Bible tells us that? It's in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. We'll look at it in more detail. But there's going to be an angel, and that angel will be sent to preach the gospel to the 4 corners of the earth, an angel preaching. That would be pretty effective. I hope it is. Until the end of the tribulation period. The sad thing is this. Though there'll be thousands and millions get saved, most folks will still reject the gospel. Most folks will still not believe. Most folks will just wind up being in Hades or hell for all of eternity because they refused to believe in Christ. The first group we looked at was the 144,000, the Jews. And the second group, the Gentiles, is referenced in chapter 7 in verse 9, with a great host of people, it says, from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. That would be all the rest of the Gentiles that have been martyred, that have died in the tribulation. They're martyred because of their faith in Christ. John asked who they are. And the answer was, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How did they make their robes white? In the blood of the Lamb, by trusting in the sacrifice on the cross that Jesus did for you and me. He gave His life on that cross. He shed His blood. And by that blood, that is the only way that any of us have righteousness, is by the blood of the Lamb. That's why we're able to wear a white robe and be pure and holy in heaven, because His righteousness is imparted to us, becomes our righteousness. So there'll be a great host of Gentile martyrs in heaven. There's an old question regarding the death of folks that are saved when they die. Maybe you've asked this to yourself. Somebody just dies. Use Brother Steve Warren for a moment, who passed away just a week ago. The question is always, well, we understand the Bible says that at the resurrection, we'll have a new body. We'll have a new glorified body. But we also know, because Jesus said to the thief on the cross, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So we know when we die, we're going to be in heaven. But we don't have our new glorified bodies yet, because that comes at the resurrection. So what kind of form are we going to be in heaven? Y'all ever asked that question or wondered about that? Some folks have. Well, what will it be exactly? That's a question that's been around forever. Well, chapter 7, in verses 11 and 12, and then in verse 15, they show us that those who have been martyred on the earth, right, who's been in the tribulation, they've been martyred, they come out of the tribulation. We just read that scripture. Those who have been martyred are now in heaven, aren't they? Well, first of all, that just lets you know right away, you're not in some soul sleep somewhere. You go to heaven right away. Praise God for that. We're in heaven after we die. So these folks are in heaven. They're praising and they're serving God. They died in the tribulation. The resurrection of the saints happened at the rapture, didn't it? What about their resurrection, right? You wonder about that? Hang on just a minute. Those folks in heaven that have died during the great tribulation, they haven't experienced the resurrection yet. We experienced the resurrection, didn't we? Because if we were dead, and Christ came, then we rise, we go to heaven. But they died on the earth during the tribulation after our resurrection. So what about their resurrection? Their resurrection will occur when Jesus comes back to the earth at the end of the tribulation period. In fact, it's recorded that event. If you have your Bible still open, go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, look with me at verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast of His image and had not received His mark on their foreheads or on their heads, hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. That means the rest of the dead, meaning those that died and didn't know Christ as their Savior. They weren't alive during the millennial reign of Christ. We all understand that. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over the second death has no power. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God of Christ. So what the Bible is saying is that those that died as martyrs in the tribulation, they still were resurrected in what is recorded or called the first resurrection. There's only two resurrections, the first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first resurrection is the resurrection to eternal life. That's all of us that are born again that are saved. The second resurrection is the resurrection of all the damned, all of those who didn't trust in Christ. And that resurrection occurs at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, before them going before the throne of God to be judged at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. So even those martyrs that were martyred in the tribulation period, their resurrection occurred when Jesus comes back to the earth, the beginning of the thousand-year reign. Their literal resurrection occurs. They had their new glorified bodies, as we have just read in the book of Revelation. And it's still referred to as, if you noticed, it's still referred to as the first resurrection. See, there's only the two resurrections, the first and the second. The thing is this, in the first resurrection, they happen a couple of different times. You follow me? At the rapture of the church, and later as Christ comes back to the earth. But it's still considered the first resurrection, because we're all going to have glorified new bodies. And that's going to be a wonderful thing. That's going to be great. Losing my track, go back to my notes. I reminded this idea of the first and the second resurrection. And the Bible, by the way, didn't tell us anything about believers who died during the millennium. You understand that there's going to be some folks on the earth that live through the tribulation, that get saved. Folks that get saved and they're alive and they're in the flesh on the earth when Christ comes back, and all those that aren't saved, they go to hell. They're destroyed and spend eternity in hell. But those that are saved, that are still in the fleshly bodies, that are alive, the big question for theologians is, do they live all the way through the millennial reign? Or do they ever die? The Bible is so unclear on that. There's a lot of folks that will tell you what they think, but I can tell you the Bible just really doesn't answer that very clearly. A lot of folks think that the folks that are still in the natural bodies, that when Christ comes back, because the curse of the earth has ended, and there's this incredible presence of Christ and healing of the earth because Jesus is here, and there is no curse on the earth, that'll usher in a time where, you know, in the Old Testament, where you see saints living 700, 800, 900 years, right? That it'll usher back that same period in the millennial period. And that the things that contribute to people living 800, 900 years of age will be in place again during the millennium. That's just theory now, but it has a reason to it. You think about it, you look at the Word of God. The unsaved dead will come to life to be judged. The unsaved will be judged at the end of the tribulation period. They'll appear before the throne of God. By the way, it's from Daniel 12 and 2 that we discover the idea there's two types of resurrection, one to everlasting life, the other to shame and everlasting damnation. Several resurrection events that constitute the first resurrection we've already talked about. So next week we're going to look at chapters 8 and 9. It begins the trumpet judgments. The trumpet judgments. This week we've looked at the seal judgments. Judgments or wrath continue to be poured out on the earth. We'll examine that next week, but we won't be doing it here. We'll be doing it back at our home on Wednesday night, and that'll be great. Amen.